If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Romans chapter 12? We are actually concluding our series called Elephants in the Church. This is our last week. We've gone through some difficult topics in the last few weeks. The issues of mass shootings and how to live in a tragic world. We dealt with marriage and why we as believers see marriage between a man and a wife as being sacred, as being a mirror for what our relationship is with Christ. We dealt with issues such as the epidemic of addiction and how we as believers struggle with addictions, but we are called to not be dominated by anything, but through faith in Christ, persevere. Last week, we looked at negative influences and how it can be very difficult as a believer living in a world so full of negative influences. This week, we're looking at something that is prevalent throughout the world, less in America, but more prevalent in the world, and it is persecution. The church being persecuted around the world. We're going to look at how we as believers are respond when we face persecution. And persecution is not something that is new. It is something that is as old as the church itself. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 21 through 22, that brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and will give them over to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Be hated by all for my name's sake. And that's what it means to be a Christian. See, for the most part, people like you. I know most of you in this room right now, I like most of you. Okay, I like all of you. You're all good people. The people I know who are here today, I like you. But the world is going to look at you in a different lens than I look at you with. See, the world looks at you through the lens of a Christian. If you are a professing Christian, they look at you and they may hate you for that. See, they don't hate you as a person, they hate the message that you represent. The message that first off that says that they are less than holy. That the things that they do are displeasing to God. They don't like you for that reason, that you will tell them that they have sin in their lives, something that is separating from God, and the worst part, that they can't fix it themselves. The world hates that message. We all think we're self-sufficient, that we can do it on our own. And you come to them with a message that's saying you're less than perfect, and guess what? You can't fix it. They don't like that message. They don't like the message of Jesus in John 14, verse 6, where he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. As I said before, people generally will like you, but they are not going to be a fan of that message, hearing that they cannot save themselves. And that Jesus claims to be the only one who can save them. And as I also said, persecution is as old as the church itself. It started off with just Jewish persecution. You read in Acts chapter 7 of the stoning of a man named Stephen, the first martyr for the church. See, the Jews didn't like the message of Christ any more than people like it today. The Jews, when they heard that Jesus came and died for them, wasn't at all what they wanted him to do. They weren't looking for a God who comes to die. They wanted a God who comes to conquer. They wanted Rome to be kicked out. They wanted their kings back. They had been in oppression for almost 500 years, seeking to get out of that oppression. They wanted their own state, their own kings. They wanted to feel like they were their own people again. And when Jesus comes and dies, they reject that message. And they sought to destroy it. They sought to get rid of the message of Christ. And in spite of their persecution, in spite of their hatred for Christians, the message spreads like wildfire. It travels across Asia Minor, ends up in Rome, where another set of persecution begins from a man named Nero, the emperor of the time. Nero hated Christians. A historian named Tacitus described the torture of Christians in this way, that Christians were subjected to being thrown to wild dogs to be torn apart. They were thrown to lions in the Colosseum to be entertainment. They were burned alive to serve as torches in the night. Oh, what suffering, and oh, what faith. They persevered through their faith. And even when the Roman Catholic Church comes into power, there is still persecution. They continue to struggle with persecution from the church itself. If you don't exactly believe what the Roman Catholic Church wants you to believe, if you don't say what they want you to say, do what they want you to do, you're excommunicated. You are literally kicked out of the body with no way to be part of a church. So persecution, as I said, is as old as the church itself. And we struggle with persecution today as we have for the last 2,000 years. There are approximately 215 million Christians today who experience high, very high, or extremely high levels of persecution. Places like North Korea, where atheism is the state religion. It is against the law to be a Christian in North Korea. They are forced underground into hiding. They meet together like we meet together in public. They meet together in private. Because if their churches were found, they would be arrested, thrown into work camps or jail. You have places like Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan, that are all under the Islamic State. Islam is the state religion. You cannot be a Christian legally there as well. Christians who are found are persecuted, are tortured, are killed because of their faith. In the last year, there have been approximately 1,200 documented cases by one organization of people who were martyred, killed for the Christian faith. 90,000 in the last 10 years. Most of those have come from war, where war has broken out in countries of Africa, and Christians are persecuted heavily during those wars. People are killed just because they decided to follow after Christ. Christianity itself is facing elimination in the biblical Holy Land. Between half and two-thirds of Christians in the Middle East have either departed or been killed in the last 100 years. Think about that. These are churches that are not new. These aren't new churches that just sprung up. These aren't places that are being evangelized. This is where the message of Christ started. Churches that have been around for almost 2,000 years are facing persecution like they never have before. They're at risk of being eradicated. They're being forced to flee for their safety. And in much the same way, here in America, there has been a shift of persecution. At one point in American history, Christian standards were the norm. Christian morality was the norm. It was expected. Everyone was Christian. It was almost a given. If you were in America, you were a Christian. That's what it felt like. The beliefs of Christians were accepted as popular belief. And there has been a shift in the last few years, and Christians are no longer seen as being accepting. They're seen as bigots, as intolerant, as being unwilling to accept people because of who they are. One underground church leader in the Middle East says this, that persecution is easier to understand when it's torture, when it's physical, when there is death, when there is life in imprisonment. American persecution is like an advanced stage of cancer. It just eats away at you. You don't know it's there. You can't feel it. But this is the worst kind of persecution. The persecution that is continually trying to draw you away from your faith to say, you know what? It's okay to sin. That's what the world wants you to think, that it's okay to not be holy, to not be like God. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you, we're called to be lights for Christ. Even in the face of persecution, to stand up for our beliefs. So how do we do that? That's why we are in Romans chapter 12 today. We're in chapter 12. We're going to begin with verse 14. So Romans 12 verse 14 says this, to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. First off, we're called to be a blessing through persecution. And I love the book of Romans, one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, because it's so systematic. It's so logical. It follows such a great progression. Paul did a great job writing this book, explaining the condemnation of man, saying how you can be saved, how you can be justified before God, how you can be sanctified, set apart by God. And in this chapter, we're talking about the transformation of a believer, how you can live your life for Christ. And it says here, we're called to be a blessing, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be a blessing for others? See, being a blessing, that word literally translates to speak well of, to be an advocate for, to support others. See, it's not enough to just take persecution and accept it. You read in Luke 6:29, where it says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other one as well. From one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. See, it's not enough just to take the persecution, to accept it, and into our minds to hate that person. That's not enough. We're called to have a positive response through persecution, to speak well of a person, to want their benefit, their best, even when they're trying to persecute you. And that's very, very difficult because that word persecution is a strong, strong word. The word literally would translate to properly, aggressively chase, like a hunter who is pursuing their prey. Ones who will persecute you will seek you out as if you were their prey. You read the story of David from 1 Samuel 21 and 24. Now, David is a biblical character that a lot of people know. If you've grown up in the church, if you've been around the church, you know the story of David and Goliath. I mean, classic story. Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. I don't know if you watched Survivor at all, but this last week announced their next thing is going to be, their season is called David versus Goliath. It's so permanent that it's in secular culture. Everyone knows who David is. David had a very difficult life because he started off by slaying that giant, and then he went to work for the king. He was a harp player, played in front of the king, and on multiple occasions, King Saul attempted to murder him. Picked up spears and threw them at him while he was playing. See, Saul had drifted away from God, but David was a man after God's own heart. And as a result, Saul attempted to persecute him, to drive him away, to kill him. It goes so far that David is forced to flee from his home. He's forced to live in the hills and in caves and to hide for his very life because Saul wants to kill him because of his faith. And one thing that I love the most about David is that when he had the opportunity, he had a couple of opportunities. He could have killed King Saul. Twice in Scripture you read that he comes upon Saul asleep in a cave by himself. David gets close enough to cut off a piece of his shirt, but he doesn't kill him. He will not touch God's anointed man. And that's how we should be as believers today. When those who are persecuting us, seeking our harm, we're called to be a blessing to them, to speak well of them, to try to bring them to Christ. In much the same way you read of a man named Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. Saul, better known as the Apostle Paul. Before he became Paul, though, he was one of the people who was looking for prey. Went from town to town, seeking Christians to imprison them, seeking their death. Before his conversion experience, he was a man who sought to destroy the church. We are called to not curse people, but to be a blessing. Cursing someone means to be a condemnation, to speak down upon someone, to wish ill upon them. We're called to be a blessing through persecution. When we face people who are against us, we are supposed to be for them. We do not look down on believers because they are stuck in sin, and this includes the people who want to hurt us as well. And we strive to treat them as Christ treated us in our sin. We treat them with patience, with love, with kindness, with prayer. We seek to bring them to Christ. So first off, we're called here to be a blessing through persecution. We're also called to support those who are going through persecution. We continue reading in Romans 12, 15 through 19. We read, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another." Now, rejoicing with those who rejoice is a pretty easy thing to do. You always hear these stories of people who go out and they win the lottery. They win hundreds of millions of dollars. And then they have friends that come out of the woodwork. Elementary school friends they haven't talked to in 30 years come back and they're best friends again. Third cousins who are twice removed who come up and they're finally at their door saying, "Hey, we're family. Yes, what's going to celebrate? We're going to have a party. This is amazing. It is great to see you again." Praising with those who are going through great things is simple. But the alternative to that, the other side of that coin, is those who are going through difficulties. We're called to weep with them, to cry with them. And that's always challenging to do, to see someone who is in pain and to come alongside of them, someone being persecuted, to come up next to them and say, "I'm here for you. I know what you're going through is very difficult. I want to take that on with you. I want to be there for you because I know how difficult this is for you." We're called not to be haughty, but to associate with the lowly, to never be wise in our own sight. And this idea of not being haughty is to not think too highly of ourselves. We live in a society that thinks too highly of itself. We idolize people. We put them up on pedestals, people who think that they're better than others. There's actually a term for it. It's called narcissistic personality disorder. We have these people in our society, athletes, musicians, actors, celebrities, people who think that they're better than others because of their ability to throw a ball through a hoop, because they can jump higher than you and I can. They can sing better than we can. They can act better than we can. Because they have money, they think that they're better than we are. And we're called not to think of ourselves that way, and it's for a good reason. You don't think of yourself as better than others because when you do that, you are unable to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You cannot weep with those who weep. When you see yourself as being way up here and everybody else is below you, you can't come alongside someone who is weeping and see them as an equal. You will always look down upon them. You'll never be able to bring them up with you to hold them in your arms when they're weeping over the loss of a child because, quite frankly, you will never connect with them when you think that you are better than they are. We're also called to repay no one evil for evil, but to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Did you guys catch that clause in there? If possible? If possible, so far as it depends on you, means it may not be possible. It may not be possible to live peacefully with everyone. We're told in Romans 1:16 that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. See, we are called as believers to stand up for our faith. And when the world tells you to not do that, when it says to compromise on what you believe, you can't do that. You can't live peacefully. You can't just say, okay, I'll be quiet. I'll sit down now. I'm sorry I've offended you. I'll stop sharing my message of Christ with you. We can't do that. We cannot seek to be held in esteem by others so much as that it will refuse to undergo the hatred of some for Christ. There is a sect of Christianity today known as popular Christianity, also known as the prosperity gospel. And they would hold this, that financial blessing, physical well-being is always within the will of God for you. They would say that whatever's happening, God wants you to be blessed, that things will be for your benefit. Things are going to work out for you because God wants that for you. And as a result, they're willing to compromise on their message of Christ. They won't talk about persecution. They won't say that hard times are coming your way because you're followers of Christ. They'll compromise on their message in order to get more people in the door. They want to have churches that are mega churches. They want to have a message that says we're all inclusive. Everyone here is welcome, regardless of the fact that you're still living in sin. So you and I, we cannot compromise on our beliefs in order to bring in more people to Christ. The message of Christ will always remain the same. You will offend someone. You are called to be salt of the earth. Do you guys know that when you get salt in a wound, it irritates? But if you get salt in a wound, it's killing the bacteria, and it is irritating that skin. It hurts. You and I are called to be salt to the world. Bring a message that people may not like, but it is for their benefit. It is going to bring them a blessing. We should also not flatter the vices of men for the sake of preserving peace. See, I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is without flaw. That when the Bible calls something a sin, that that's what it is. That it will separate you from God. And I believe wholeheartedly if the Bible calls something a sin, I can't look upon it and say this, that this is not a sin, that it's okay to continue doing this. Because I believe it's actually hurting you. I believe it is separating you from God, that is hurting your relationship with Christ. So you and I can't look upon sin in someone's life, and then accept it and say, it's okay, you're just being you. We have to be willing to speak out and say, I believe it's not beneficial for you. I think this is actually hurting you. It is separating you from God. There was a couple who did that. Their name were Aaron and Melissa Klein. In 2013, they refused to make a wedding cake for a lesbian wedding. They thought that the lesbian wedding was wrong. They said, this is not for your benefit. It's for your detriment. So we're not going to support you in this. And the state of Oregon actually fined them. There was a lawsuit brought against them. They were fined. Their wages were garnished. They lost over $140,000 to fines in this lawsuit. They lost their bakery. The husband was forced to work as a trash collector, got injured on a job. And I wish I could say that their story ended off with a positive note, but that's it. He's on disability right now. They're struggling to make ends meet, all for standing up for the cause of Christ. And you and I are called to do the same thing, be willing to give up the pleasant things of this world for the message of Christ. And we're told that even in persecution, to beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. As I said before, we're not called to curse when persecuted. We're not called to say, I hate you. I can't believe you've done this to me. I can't believe, why don't you just like me? We're called to say, I love you. Turn back to God. Please turn to God. Because we seek to be a blessing to our persecutors. We seek to support those who are going through persecution. And we're called, lastly, to show love through that persecution. Romans 12, 20 through 21 says this, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, why is it that we show love through persecution? John 13, 35 says it this way, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I mean, that's the core message of what it means to be a Christian, is to love other people, to want what's good for them, to be a blessing upon them. And this means that in spite of our circumstances, regardless of what's happening in our lives, we seek to be a blessing to others. We seek to love them. And it says here that we will heap burning coals upon their head. Do you see a contradiction there a little bit? It seems weird. When we're called to love others, to be a blessing in their lives, we are then going to heap burning coals upon their head. I mean, that's great imagery there. If you can easily picture that, picture a person having burning coals heaped upon them and them burning in agony. How is that loving? How is that caring? You can see it a couple of different ways. One, that heaping coals represents the destruction of the person through their own conscience. That they become burnt up by self-doubt, by self-loathing. They recognize that what they've done to you is wrong. That when you turn around and repay evil with love, that by doing so, they recognize within themselves that they are the ones who are in the wrong. You can also see it this way, that by showing kindness, we burn away their hatred, leaving them vulnerable to the message of Christ. Now, if you live out in California, there are wildfires. It's something that you're going to have to get used to. It's a very dry area, not a lot of rain. Vegetation gets dry, and wildfires spring up. They happen. We had some of the largest ones in this last year, just destroying thousands of acres, tens of thousands of acres. Things are just constantly destroyed. And one way that you actually would fight a wildfire is with fire. Now, that seems kind of contradictory, that you'd use fire to stop a fire. But what they do is they have this huge inferno that is raging and it's coming towards an area. They will get out ahead of that fire and start a very small fire, a fire that they can contain. And they'll use that fire to burn away everything that is in that area. They'll destroy all the fuel so that when that other fire arrives, it has nothing to use and it burns out. When their fire of hatred is coming at you, you use your fire of love. You destroy the undergrowth. And as a result, they're left with nothing. They have nothing with it that can hold against you other than your love. I especially like the way one commentator said about this topic. He said that those that revenge are the ones who are conquered. Those that forgive are the conquerors. When you repay evil for evil, you defeat yourself. Our witness, our testimony is compromised, is lost when we attempt to repay evil for evil. We lose all credibility when we claim to be following a God who loves and then turn around and show nothing but hatred in the face of persecution. we have no leg to stand on. We cannot say that we serve a God who loves them and at the same time attempt to bring them down. When you love through adversity, you become more like Christ. There's a story of a man from the Bible you might know by the name of James, author of the book of James. Now, the story, this is not found in Scripture, but it's held by a historian of the time, that James was the brother of Christ. And he's a very interesting guy because he actually didn't follow Christ around during his ministry. I mean, he didn't see his brother as this Messiah. He didn't come to Christ till later on in his life. But James was a very interesting guy, known as James the Just. He, when persecution hit the church in Acts, didn't run away, didn't leave Jerusalem, stayed and continued preaching to the Jews. He was for the Jews first and foremost. There's a story of him standing on top of a building, preaching to the Jews, sharing them the message of Christ, explaining who Christ is and why he came to die for them. And the Jews, they didn't accept his message. They actually tossed him off the top of that building. And he falls all the way to the ground. And he doesn't die. And he lays there on the ground and continues to preach Christ crucified, that God loves them. Only more, this infuriates the Jews, and they pick up stones and they begin to stone him. He continues to preach. And his last words were that of Christ: God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what you and I, the kind of faith that we want to have. Even in the face of persecution onto death, we want to be able to look at those and say, God still loves you. Come to God. When you do that, your opposition doesn't have a leg to stand on. They can't say that you were mean to them, that you berated them, that you belittled them. All they can see was your love. Now, currently in the U.S., persecution doesn't look like it does around the rest of the world. There are very few Americans today who are being martyred for the cause of Christ. There's an organization that's called Open Doors, and they create a persecution list every year. They list the 50 worst countries to be a Christian in, and they have criteria with which they judge this. They judge it first off based upon your private life. How difficult is it to be a Christian in your private life? Will you be persecuted if you own a Bible? If you share the message of Christ with your neighbor, will you be persecuted? They do it based upon family. If you share the message with your family, will your family kick you out? Will they disown you for following after Christ? Thirdly, they do it based upon your community. Will your community disown you if you follow after Christ? Fourthly, are there national laws that prohibit you from following Jesus? Is the church banned in those countries? And lastly, they do it based upon violence. And the U.S. didn't make the top 10. They didn't make the top 50. They've been doing this list for decades. The U.S. is nowhere near the top of this list. There's a quote from Jeremiah 12:5, one of my favorite quotes in the Old Testament. And it says this, that if you have raced with men on foot and they have wore you out, how then can you compete with horses? If you're stumbling in a safe land, how then can you run in the thicket of the Jordan? In the U.S. today, persecution is minimal. You will receive persecution. As I said before, there is a shift happening in America. We've gone away from the American standard norm, where Christianity was the accepted religion. We're moving away from that, where you will be persecuted for your beliefs. But we're still currently running in an area where it's relatively safe. You are currently running against men, and in the future, you may run against horses. So I would encourage you today, when you face persecution, when you share the message of Christ with someone and they scoff at you and they look down on you, they say you're uneducated, they say, how can you possibly believe something so silly as the message of Christ? Don't let that deter you. Look at that person. Continue to share Christ with them. Be a blessing to them. Support those who are around you who are undergoing persecution, and love those who persecute you with the hope that some might be won to Christ.